Well, again, welcome to Antioch Community Church. So glad that you guys are here. I'm so glad to be here. I love this time of year. Even though it's a little different than Boston, which is where I lived for the last 10 years before moving out here a year and a half ago, the fall has a little bit of a different feel to it. There's still something about the fall and the excitement of what God is doing and something new that he is doing here. And part of that's with so many of you guys from ASU that are coming back or visiting for the first time. And so we just want to welcome you guys and glad to have you visiting with us today. And but there are some new things that God is doing. And it feels like that this summer God was really preparing us as a church for it. This summer we did a series on faith. We went verse by verse through Hebrews 12 and did a series on faith. Hebrews 11, that is. Hebrews 11. And then we felt like as we went through that series that God was preparing us for something. That there was something new that he was doing. There was a way that he was moving, and we needed faith to go on that journey with him. That there was a need for a greater faith, a deeper faith, for us to be able to journey with him in what he was doing. And so for that reason as well, I'm excited about the fall, because we've been preparing for what he has wanted to do during this season. And so I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited to be here. And I just want to say there is a place for you here. There is a place of belonging here. For you. There is a place for you to be encouraged, for you to be built up. There is a place for your faith to be stretched and for your faith to be challenged. There's a place here for you to serve, for you to walk out in the passions that God has given you and the abilities and strengths he's given you to serve those around you. And so there are many places here for you to serve. And lastly, the thought that came to mind was that there is a place for you here to be a part of changing the world. And that's the big one, right? I mean, that's the, what are you talking about? Change the world out of the Tempe Women's Club as we kind of pack the place out here. We might not be here much longer, but that's our desire. At the end of the day, that we're not here to have a meeting or to sing some songs that we enjoy, but we feel like God wants to do something in our midst that is going to impact the four corners of the earth. And in fact, that's why we've begun the series that we're doing now. Because we feel like God wants to take us on a journey of what it looks like to be transformed as a group of people and then see the world around us transformed. Because a lot of people have great ideas of, I want to change the world and this needs to be changed and all that kind of thing. But often we fail to realize that the transformation begins here. It begins in me. It begins in you. And when we allow God to start transforming who we are, we begin to impact the world around us. And this study that we're doing now, that we're going to be going all the way through Thanksgiving, called A People for His Glory. A People for His Glory. And it's a study through the book of Acts. And the great thing about the book of Acts is that it's the history of the church, but it really is a book that continues on till today. It's not all recorded up until today. We have the first several years of the church being established in the book of Acts, but we are still in this story. And God wants to sweep us up in his story of seeing the church established in the earth. He wants to sweep us up in the story of his love being made known to everyone in the four corners of the earth. And we get to be a part of that story. And so, though we are having messages on this, though we have a series talking about this, really more than those things, what we have is an invitation. And it's very different. Often we come into a church setting like this, and we come in to receive a message and say, oh, that was good, or I'm glad I learned that fact, or that was an interesting point that was brought up there, or those kinds of things. And we can judge a message or those kinds of things. But what we want to do more than to just hear a message is that we want to receive an invitation from God. That he is inviting each one of you, each one of us, into this story that is still unfolding to this day. And that story ultimately ends in seeing the world changed and the glory of God be made known throughout the earth. And so that's the story that I want to invite you into today. And you've stepped into something here. And I really believe that. And as I was finishing up preparing today, I just felt like God said, we've stepped into something here, and you don't want to miss it. And I don't mean just this building, this church, but in fact, we, the team that is leading this church, all moved here from Boston a year and a half ago. And as we were preparing to come and asking God where he was leading us, we knew that he was calling us to plant a church, but we were saying, God, where? We'll go anywhere. You just say it. You lead us. We're in. And he gave us this prayer. Where is the fertile soil? Where is there momentum in the spirit? Where is God moving? Where are there a people that are hungry for more of God? And so for month after month, for 6 or 7 months, we daily prayed, God, where is the fertile soil? Where is the hunger? And frankly, God, how are you going to show us that? How are we going to know that? Well, God began to do it. In only ways that he can, he began to highlight this valley, this area, this city. And I had never even been to Arizona before, but I ended up coming out here, and God began speaking. So much so, even the guy that founded this city was quoted as climbing a mountain and looking over the desert and saying, this is fertile soil if only man could get water to it. Now, obviously, he was talking about the natural, and I don't know who looks at a desert and thinks it's fertile, but come to find out, it actually is, because a lot of the nutrients haven't been used. They've never been tapped into because of the lack of water. And so when water hits it, things grow and things sprout out. And where there was death, there is now life. And the Bible talks about that. There's some really cool passages in the scriptures about the desert and how when water hits the desert, it comes to life. And that's what we felt like God was speaking about this place. And he confirmed it over and over again, that there are people here who are hungry for more of my spirit. There are people here that have never responded to the gospel but are looking for someone to authentically display Jesus for them, and they're ready to respond. There are believers here that are not walking in the fullness of their destiny in God, the fullness of what they've been created for. And so go and be a part of being the water. And so that's why I say you've stepped into something here. If you're new to this area, be thankful that God has you here for this time, because God is moving in this valley. If you've been here and lived here for a long time, give glory to God, because I believe he is doing something now that is unprecedented and something that many of you have prayed for years and years, and I am not going to miss it. And so that's why I say you are in the right place. You have stepped into something. And a lot of you I know are looking for churches and visiting different places. And I want to encourage you here on the front end, because we're going to be talking about the church tonight. And I want to encourage you to find a church that you can give yourself to and be a part of and invest in. If it's not here, God has a place for you that you will feel like, this is mine. I can be a part of what's going on here. Make sure that it is a place that is biblically centered and grounded. That is a place that deals with sin and yet gives the grace of God as part of the atmosphere of the church, that loves Jesus, that shares the gospel, that disciples, and a place that you can find yourself being stretched in faith and then give yourself to it, because it's not just here that God is moving, because that would limit God way too much if it was just here. And so there's places that God is moving, and we don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out. I want to be the type of man that is all in for the purposes of God. And that's where we started this series a couple of weeks ago. In Acts 1, we find Jesus giving these people that were surrounding him, he was giving them this vision. And he told them this: if you'll go to Jerusalem, just wait there, pray, gather together, and in a few days, my Father, God, he's going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to send you his spirit to guide you, to direct you. And when you receive his spirit, you're actually going to be empowered by the spirit to go to Jerusalem, which is the city they were in, to go to Judea, which is the country that Jerusalem was in, to Samaria, which was a neighboring country. And then he says, ultimately, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So I'm going to empower you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, Jesus was saying, this is my mission. Here's the vision. If you're in, just go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to go from there. And here's the crazy thing. So in the life of Jesus, he probably ministered to thousands of people, right? I mean, he spoke to large groups at times. He would heal people, and it says the streets would just be lined trying to touch him and talk to him and all those kinds of things. So there were thousands of people that knew of Jesus, that saw him as a powerful teacher, that saw him as a miracle worker and all these kinds of things. In fact, there were 500, over 500, it says in the Bible, that saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. So after Jesus died on the cross and was buried, then as we celebrate on Easter, he was raised from the dead, right? And after that, over 500 people saw him. And so they saw him, the risen Lord. And yet when Jesus gives this vision, here's the mission, guys, let's do it. There ends up only being 120 that are gathered on that day. Of all the thousands that Jesus touched, and even of the 500 that saw him risen from the dead, there was only 120 that took him up and said, hey, I am in. I'm in. And I'm sure the rest of those 500 loved Jesus. They were impacted by him. Probably for the rest of their days, they will be telling about the encounters that they had with Jesus and the time that they got to talk with him about this and all those kinds of stories that they have about being with Jesus. But the 120 that gathered in that room not only have the stories of when Jesus was with them, but Jesus is giving them a story of their own. And so that's the invitation. Are you going to have a story of your own to see this? To say, this is how God moved in my generation, in my day. This is how we got to see God move in power and change people's lives and see the kingdom of God come on my campus, in my workplace, in our city. Are you going to take him in? Are you going to take him on with the mission that he's calling you to? We want to be a people that are all in. So then last week, we fast-forwarded and jumped into the story of Pentecost in Acts 2, the beginning of Acts 2. And at Pentecost, that's when the 120 were gathered, and the Spirit of God comes on them in great power. And they begin prophesying to the glorious nature of God before all these people, and they were doing it in languages that they hadn't even previously learned. And so it was miraculous. It was God. And so there was the crowd out there that was hearing this, and some of them were saying, "You guys are foolish. You know, it's 9 in the morning and you're already drunk." And they were making fun of them, it says. But there was a whole nother group of people that was saying, "What is this? What is going on here?" And when you begin to invite God into your midst, there's going to be and he starts doing powerful things, that's the reaction that you're going to get. One is people are going to say, "You are foolish, you're gone crazy, you're out there, and I'm not going there." There will be others that say, "What is this? I want this." And we need to walk in the power of God, because there are so many people that see a church as an institution, just this religious institution that man has kind of come up with that has rules and regulations. It's a crutch for them, or it's this, you know, you follow these laws or those kinds of things, and they see it as man-driven. But when God shows up and things start happening like we just read about last week in Acts 2 that can't really be explained, people begin to say, "What is this? This isn't of man. This has to be of God." And so people's attention is grasped, and Peter, one of the disciples, stands up and he begins to proclaim the lordship of Jesus. He begins talking about how this Jesus who you crucified is actually Lord and Savior. And he has given proof of this by raising from the dead. And it says the crowd goes from asking, "What is this?" and "What is going on?" to saying, "What must we do to be a part of this?" It switched. It says that they were cut to the heart, that they were undone, that they were saying, "What must I do?" And Peter says, "You must believe in the name of Jesus and be baptized." And it says that 3,000 at the end of that day believed in Jesus and were baptized. So they go from 120 to 3,000 in one day. That's hard enough to baptize 3,000 people in a day. And then what do you do with them? You know, how do you work that out as far as they're, okay, there's 120 of us here. Now there's 3,120 of us. Okay, what did we do now? And that's where we come this week. So read with me in Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And so I want to look at this passage for a little bit. And again, throughout this message, I want to remind us that it is an invitation. So as we read this, this is not only a message about what was, it's not just a history lesson, it's what are we to be doing now. And so the powerful thing that we see here is that as these 3,120 people are gathered and saying, what do? That the leaders, most likely the apostles, gathered this community together and they began getting them to do and devote themselves to a few things. And so we read in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves to four different things. And I think, first of all, we need to note that word devote. It's just something that we need to, on the front end here, know that we are called to be a people that are devoted. We want to be people that are devoted. They were not kind of back and forth and in and out, but we are devoted. And we find these people to be a people that are devoted because their lives have just been rocked. They have just supernaturally realized who God is, who Jesus is, and their lives have been changed, and so they want to be a part of what's going on. So they are devoting and committing themselves to this group of people, this group that God is establishing called the church. And so specifically, they devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I want us to get an appropriate picture of what this looks like. Because I think what we think of it is something like this. That they just came and the apostles would get up there and they would teach them a lesson and the people in the audience would say, oh, that's a good lesson, we'll learn that. But I believe the apostles taught like Jesus taught. So sure, there were times like this that maybe they spoke to larger groups of people and they would instruct and they would encourage and they would teach. But Jesus was known as a rabbi, a teacher. And he lived his life not just speaking to the masses, but answering questions by walking with people. And mainly by demonstration, by demonstrating depth of character. Jesus raised the bar on character and a standard of living. Jesus also walked around in the supernatural. He saw crazy things happen. People healed. People delivered from demons. People restored emotionally. All kinds of things that Jesus saw as he walked about and ministered on this earth. So we don't want to have a one-dimensional view of teaching. Jesus' teaching had authority because of the life that he lived that backed it up. And so they devoted themselves to being transformed. That's maybe a better way to look at it. Because Jesus, through his teaching, through his lifestyle as a teacher, transformed the lives of those around him. It was his teachings, the way he lived his life, was transformative. So another way I think we can look at this is that they devoted themselves to being transformed. By looking at the apostles' lives and how they lived and the words that they spoke, receiving their challenges and allowing their lives to be transformed as the apostles' lives had been transformed by walking with Jesus. So we're devoted to the apostles' teaching. We're devoted to being transformed by the word of God and by the places that our leaders are taking us. Secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. So they were devoted, they were committed to being together, to hanging out, to going deep with one another, to being refined in the midst of community, to developing lifelong friendships with this group of people. They were devoted to that. And so they did hang out, and that's what we read in the lower part of this section of Scripture, that they met together daily. They met in the temple courts. They would eat in each other's homes. They were committed to being together. But even more importantly, they were devoted to one another. Not just to the process of developing community, but they were devoted individually to those around them. And as we read, if somebody was in need, they would sell their own possessions, things that they're like, and I don't need this. This person is really in need. And they would sell those things so that they could help meet the need of those in their community. And so when someone was hurting, they would be the first ones there. And they developed this community where they were devoted to one another personally, where they knew one another and were devoted to one another. And in that midst of that, the context of that kind of community, people were drawn to them. It was so abnormal that they would give things away for others, that they would not consider themselves first, but the needs of others before their own. It was revolutionary. And so people began to be drawn to them. It says that they had favor among all the people. And I believe that was because of the lifestyle of community that they had developed. So they devoted themselves to the teaching, to being transformed into fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another. Thirdly, they devoted themselves to communion. It says they would break bread together. And in this context, it's specifically talking about taking communion. It's one of the last things that Jesus did with his disciples. They went to the upper room, and they broke bread together. And they passed a cup around, and they drank out of it. And Jesus says, hey, this represents my body and my blood that's about to be broken and poured out for you. And as long as you're meeting together, do this in remembrance of me. And so the apostles institute this. In the early church, they're saying, hey, we are going to continue to do this. But let me give you a little insight. It's not as much about devoting themselves to communion. It's about devoting themselves to Jesus. I really believe that's what this is most pertinently talking about, that they are devoting themselves to remembering Jesus. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And so they are pausing, and they're doing it regularly, and pausing and focusing on Jesus. And not only are they remembering, but they are identifying with Jesus. Communion is more than just, oh yeah, remembering what Jesus did. That's part of it. But it's also about identifying with Jesus, saying that Jesus has done this for me, and I want to respond. And I say by taking this and by being a part of this communion that I am with him, that I am a part of him, that I will take up my cross and follow him. And so I'm remembering Jesus. I'm thinking on what he's done for me, and I'm identifying as his son, as his daughter, as his brother, as his sister. And so we're identifying with Jesus. So they're devoted to Jesus and to remembering him through the taking of communion. And lastly, they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted and to connecting with God. They wanted to connect with him. They wanted to believe for the mission that we talked about earlier of reaching the earth with God's love. They wanted to believe for that and pray that that would happen. And here's what motivated them and what we need to rekindle in prayer. You know the reason these guys were so devoted to prayer? Because they had never had it before. Up until Jesus, they didn't have prayer. It was more of connecting with God through the priest and through the sacrificial system and through a temple. There was a veil that kind of veiled the presence of God, a literal veil where people were not allowed to go into. And so they didn't have this open line of communication with God that we call prayer. It was non-existent for them. There were things that they sang and things that they recited, but as far as a personal connect through prayer with God, that I have an open line of communication with God in heaven, that would have blown them away. And so you better believe that they are devoted to it, because they are saying, I cannot believe that these guys are telling me that I can approach the throne of God with grace and with confidence, that Jesus has made a way for me to know God in a personal and intimate way, to talk with him and to hear from him. And so Jesus had made a way for them to pray. For many of us, we have known that. Oh yeah, you're supposed to pray or do this or that, or we pray before a meal because it's what grandma and grandpa did, or whatever the story was for you. But for these people, they were devoted to it because it was life-giving, and it was their way of being able to connect with God in heaven. And so they devoted themselves to the teaching, to being transformed, to fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another, to communion, the devotion to Jesus, and to prayer, devoting themselves to staying connected with God and with his mission. So that's how it was worked out. I don't know how they came up with that. I think God pretty much downloaded it to them through the Spirit. But that's how it worked out, from going from 120 that were kind of walking with Jesus, and then he goes into heaven and they're saying, what do I do? And then the Spirit of God falls. Now there's over 3,000 of you. What do we do with this? And God works it out. And he says, this is how you steward the move of God. God isn't about, oh, these people being touched and then they just kind of go on their way. God is about building something, about establishing his people, establishing the church. And so it is the way that we steward the move of God all the way up until present. Not just a history book, but how do we steward the move of God as he draws men and women to himself? As people find themselves cut to the heart and say, I want to know this Jesus. I want to connect with God because I've never been able to connect with him before. And if there's a way to do it through Jesus, I'm in. And so what do we do with that? How do we steward these people? We steward them through the church. And I'm not talking about where two or more are gathered and we have this little Bible study or we have this little group or that. I'm talking about the church that God came to establish that walks in unity, that walks with a common vision, that has the purpose in mind to influence every segment of society for the glory of God. The one that has leaders, as the New Testament talks about, that will lead in godliness and righteousness. And that's the church. Ephesians 4:11-12 says that the church is God's plan for the building up of God's people to do the work of ministry. So the church is a place where God's people are being continually built up to do the work of ministry. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so we get centered in the truth, and then we go and we influence every segment of society. For some of you, you will be called to the mission field. Some of you already are. And you will be able to tell people that have never heard about Jesus. Some of you are called to the medical world, to the education field, to the sports world. And you are called to be a light in those areas and to influence those communities, those people that haven't responded to Jesus. You have been charged to reach those places with the glory of God. We're all a part of the mission of God wherever we go. And the church is the center place of truth where we get built up and strengthened to do just that. Where we are devoted to one another, we're devoted to transformation, we're devoted to prayer, we're devoted to remembering Jesus, to identifying with him, being transformed so that we can transform the world around us. And honestly, as one who has moved across the country to see the church established, I can be fearful at times. Like, God, how am I going to do that? I can't. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go with it or what when you do things. What are we to do, or how do we handle it rightly? How do we steward what you're going to do? And I'm always comforted by Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus is already all about establishing his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I stand up here as one who doesn't have to convince anyone of anything, because Jesus is about building his church. And we are about stewarding the move of God by being a people that is committed to the church. And I fall in love with the church. Over the past 10 years, I have fallen in love with the church. And who God has called the church to be. And we all should. And here's the reason why, because that might sound a little funny. But if there's somebody who really likes me, they love to hang out with me, I love hanging out with them, but they're always in encouragement, they're wanting to come around and serve me, and I'm like, oh, that would be great, you can come help me, we can hang, all this kind of stuff. They love being around me, they're an encouragement and all those kind of things to me. That's great, right? I mean, that would be good to have those kind of friendships. But if that person is coming over to my house and serving and we're hanging and being together, but that person doesn't like my wife, they just really don't like her. They kind of want to stay away from her, which who would ever want to do that? But if that were the case, they wouldn't really be welcome in my house. I'd be like, hey, you're not welcome around here. I don't really want to hang out with you. If you don't love my wife, if you don't like being around her and enjoy her, and you're not into encouraging her but tearing her down, you're out of here. We're not friends anymore. I'm sorry. Love you. God bless you. We'll see you in heaven, you know, kind of thing. And so it's a very similar situation that we find ourselves today, because the Bible talks all about Jesus being the bridegroom. That he is the groom. And he is glorious and he is powerful. And then it talks about the church being his bride. His bride. Imperfect as though she might be. His bride. And so when we come to God, or we come to Jesus, oh Jesus, I love you. I want to go closer to you. I want to serve you. Wherever you want to send me, I'll go. I'll do all this kind of stuff. And we're like, oh, that's what Jesus wants to hear. But then when it comes to the church, we're saying, I don't want to be any part of that. I'm getting as far away as I can. That's a bunch of nobodies doing nothing good, hypocrites, yada, 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 yada. How does that make Jesus feel? I really believe it makes him feel very similarly. Okay, I love you. Maybe he won't be quite as harsh. Maybe be a little more loving. But I think it makes him feel similar. Well, hey, I love you, but this is my bride. You can't just love me and not love what I have created for my glory. What I have created to be the people of God to change the earth. It doesn't work that way. And so we are a people for his glory. The church is the way that God has chosen to steward the move of his Spirit, to see people built up, encouraged, sent out to transform the world around us. And I've fallen in love with the church. 10 years ago, or I guess closer to 12 now, I moved to Boston, Massachusetts. And for me, I grew up in a town of 6,343 in South Texas, right along the Gulf Coast. So moving to Boston was very different. And for the first time in my life, I was lonely. I moved up there for grad school, and I was absolutely lonely. I never experienced it before. Mother Teresa, who served among the poor of India, said that loneliness is the greatest poverty. And I felt it. That above any other poverty, I just feel so alone and so in need of community. And that's when I was first introduced to Antioch Community Church in Boston. And I lived about 45 minutes away, but I began just living for the times when we'd be able to get together. Living for the community that I found in that place, the like-heartedness, the yearning for the presence of God that I was coming alive to for the very first time. I began experiencing God's presence like never before. And so I was just drawn to the church. The pastor of the church was taking a class up at my school. And so we started meeting together once a week for lunch. And I just was soaking in that community. I was asking questions. And throughout this time, God was giving me a greater hunger. A hunger. I remember the kind of mantra in my head was, there's got to be more. There's got to be more. And I was being stretched, and in that time, I actually felt closer to Jesus than I ever had before. Because I am a people person, I always had a lot of friends and doing this or that, and it caused me to just slow down, to not have anyone else to depend on or rely on, and I just had Jesus. And then God gave me some community to help sustain me. But I grew, and I ended up going to this church when I was coming alive on the inside, even though some of my outer circumstances weren't changing. I was coming alive on the inside, and God was building me up through this group of people, and he was giving me vision for his plans and his purposes on the earth. And so I began to live more intentionally with my life than ever before. God began to put some puzzle pieces together of what he was calling me to, and he ultimately gave me a people to run with. And I was excited about changing the world. I had always wanted to do something great. There was just I just wanted to do something great. And it makes sense. We have a great God. So why would he not put a desire within us to do something great for his glory? And I found a people that said, hey, come do something great with us. Change the world. And so I got in and I was just finding who I was and what I was called to. I was drawn to a term that they often used, and they often would say, we want to be all about lifelong friendships through sacrificial living. And that little phrase, lifelong friendships, just stuck out to me. It's something that I yearn for, like this depth of friendship that's forged in a place of coming to know Jesus, that's forged in a place of ministry where we've had eggs thrown at us at times. We've been cussed at. We've had the finger shot at us more times than you could count when going and sharing the gospel in different places around the world. And yet it forged this depth of friendship. Just like the men in the foxhole that have these shared memories and experiences of going to battle together. That my grandpa, now almost 70 years later, talks to me about. And he knows these men by name, though he hasn't seen them in years. It was like yesterday that he was living and walking and talking with these guys. And now it's the same thing for me. It's such a privilege for me to have seen this happen, to think back 12 years ago where I was like, oh, I'd love to have those kind of lifelong friendships. And to think now to this day that there are people all over the world that I've come to know as deep friends that have been called other places, that have been called to Indonesia, to Morocco, to Cambodia, to India, and yet there is a deep heart connect. And though we don't get to spend day in and day out with one another, there is a lifelong friendship because we're living for the same thing. We've been in it together. So I love the church, and I love being a part of it, and we're excited to see it established here in this local expression in Tempe, Arizona, to reach this valley. And I see it like a net. And I'll end with this. I see it like a net. That God has already spoken that there is something happening here. That there are going to be people that respond to the move of God, to God moving in them. And we want to be like a net and catch everyone that is coming this way, that is saying, I want more. And we want to be a net in the sense of having discipleship in place, having life groups in place to cover people, to train people, having a place where people can come and experience community, where transformation can happen in a place of teaching and see the move of God stewarded well. And so we want to be a net, and we want to spread wide so that we can catch those who God is moving into our midst. So here's the invitation. First of all, come and fall in love with Jesus. That's where it starts. Just fall in love with Jesus. Know that he loves you, that he created you. He knows everything about you. And he still wants you to come. He knows all the places you screwed up. You've been selfish and arrogant. And he says, come, I love you. I want you to know my love. So we come and we fall in love with Jesus. Then we come and we fall in love with his people, the church. And we say, okay, God, even though this is an imperfect people, and we are very much that, I want to throw in and be a part of stewarding the move of God in my day. It says of King David, who was the greatest king of Israel, that he saw, that in his generation, he saw the full move of God. In his generation, he saw the full inheritance that God had for him. I want to say the same thing. That we saw the move of God stewarded in our day. So we come and we fall in love with his people, the church. And finally, we come and we fall in love with his mission. With his mission, which is where we started. And that is for all the world to know him. That's what he wants. He wants all the world to know him. Simply know him. to have the chance to say, yes, I will follow you because you are so good. That's our invitation tonight. So God, we want to be a people that respond to that invitation. God, let us not miss out on the story that is unfolding in our day. Let us not miss out on the way that you desire to transform the world around us for your glory. God, let us be a people for your glory who are transformed to see the world changed around us. Colossians 1:27 says it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that means if you are a follower of Jesus, that if you have accepted Jesus into your heart, that he is Lord of your life, then the hope of God's glory being made known, made manifest throughout the earth, is Christ in you. And so the invitation is for you to say, I'm all in. You'll find me in the upper room. You'll find me building the church.